That better? There we go. I'm the young guy this year. And Brother Matt used to be the young guy. And he's gotten older. He's the older generation now. But I love Brother Matt. I really do, and appreciate him. But again, I'm thankful to be able to preach today. Turn to Psalm 126. We'll give you, Brother Matt said this last night, I'm not here to give you something new or something to just blow your mind that this young guy knows, but I want to encourage you and try to help us all this morning. Psalm 126, let's start reading verse number 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Father, I need you just now. I need your help. I need your power. Lord, I need you to fill me with thy spirit and use me for thy honor, for thy glory. And Lord, I pray that you would be seen this morning, and not me or anything that I could say, but Lord, I want you to be seen, you to be glorified and honored, and I give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this psalm. This psalm is a one of rejoicing of the children of Israel as they were out of captivity. If you turn real quickly, turn over to Psalm 137, and we'll see something here. It says in Psalm 137, verse number 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that psalm is one of really of turmoil, of heartbreak, because they were in that Babylonian captivity. And now you go back to Psalm 126, and after that 70 years of captivity, we see in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Can I just say this morning, I am thankful that we have a God that can turn our captivities. We have a God that can change the course of our nation. He can change the course of the path we're headed down. I'm thankful for a God who can set free those that are captive by sin. I look and I think of the generation that we're in today, the day in which we live, and I believe we would all agree that our nation is at a crossroads. It was not too long ago, 2012, everyone said this is the most important election that we will ever face. But I really believe that 2016 is the most vital election that the nation of America has ever come across. But can I remind you that we cannot expect ungodly leaders to make godly decisions? It bothers me sometimes that we as men of God, if we're not careful, we think that a politician is going to change the course of our nation. Listen, our problem today is a sin problem. It's not a government problem. Our problem is not a White House problem. Our problem is a heart problem. Our problem is a sin problem. America's greatest problem is not the world. But I believe America's greatest problem are Christians that sit in the churches all across America who are lukewarm, full of pride, and idle in their service to God. See, if you go back and look in Ezekiel, you know, we hear so much about God destroyed Sodom because of homosexuality. And Sodom. That's not why God destroyed Sodom. It says in chapter 35, 37, that the iniquities of Sodom are this: pride, abundance of idleness, and fullness of bread. Now, does that not describe America to you? I'm not saying that the other is a sin, it's an abomination. Yes, yes, yes. But what about pride? professing Christians today. Listen, I know you all are pastors and you know this. You got to fight tooth and nail to get people to come on Monday night too. God help, we can't get them on Sunday. We got to get them on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And the only way to get them there is to, we're having food. Free food. Where have we come in our Christianity when we got so much going on in our life and we're so busy that we don't got time for God? And we wonder, why is our nation in the shape that it's in? Christianity today is based on how we feel. It's not based on the Word of God. If I feel good, then I'll do good. If I feel holy, I'll act holy. I truly believe one of the problems of our nation is because of the condition of our churches. Our churches are dead because our homes are losing a concern for spiritual things. Our churches are only as strong as our homes are. You know, when the Word of God is neglected in the home, it produces a generation no different than the world. I said this statistic quite often here. One out of three teenagers in churches will continue in church after they graduate. One out of three. Now, why is that? Can I just tell you this morning, let me say this tactfully. Ted Cruz is not going to solve our problem. I don't think y'all believe me. It's good to say I'm going to vote for biblical values. I'm voting, amen. I'm going to vote for who I think will best honor the Word of God. But Ted Cruz won't solve America's problem. We need men of God that are here, that are faithful, and that can preach the Word of God to stop trying to please one another and stop trying to impress the world and make sure we're going to impress Him. Don't be so concerned. Who cares if Ted Cruz wins or not? It doesn't matter who wins. What are you going to do if he doesn't win? Are you going to quit? Well, we just might as well throw in the towel. We didn't get the guy we wanted. I told you America was going down the tubes. I tell you, I believe if we are half as concerned about lost souls as we are were our guns, we might not be in the problem we're in. And I got plenty of them. And I shoot them. We hear so many preachers, I bless God, the Second Amendment. What about your neighbor that's going to hell? Can I tell you what we need? We don't need a new politician. We need revival sent down from God above. It's not nothing we can work up. And I've heard so many, and I don't mean this negative, but I hear so many, but we need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost. Yeah, we do. We do need, but what if it's not old-fashioned? I mean, I'm old-fashioned. How old-fashioned do you want to go back? Everybody want to wear powdered wigs? One of the greatest revivals that took place was by Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. Y'all want to wear black robes? How old-fashioned do we want to be? I want to be just as old-fashioned as this book is. Because see, this book never changes. America changes and culture changes, but God stays the same. I just want God to do something. See, I'm preaching before people today. I wasn't alive during the heyday of fundamentalism. All I can experience is your stories and what you tell. My generation they're given a hard time. But my generation didn't allow Roe versus Wade to get passed. My generation didn't get prayer out of schools. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just saying, during the whole heyday of all this going on, all I can hear is y'all's stories. All I can hear is stories by Dr. Wallace. All I can hear is stories of Dr. Green and Brother Moore and Brother... That's all I can go on is y'all's stories. My generation cannot continue on what Billy Kelly did or Oliver B. Grant... I need God to do something for me today. I love those men, and I appreciate those men, and I look up to those men, but I need God to do something for my generation today. If there's any hope for our nation, it's going to have to be God that does something. It's got to be God that does something. Look in verse, now my question is, the verse number one, it says, when the Lord turned again. I believe God can do something. Don't you? I believe he wants to do something. Here's the question. When? When? When is he going to do it? I'm burdened for my children. I wonder what kind of church are my children going to be able to attend when they get older? What kind of America are they going to grow up in when they get older? I'm burdened for my generation. I'm burdened for the young people of America. I want God to do something. I want God to turn again the captivity of Zion. I want God to do something again. He did it before, and I believe with all my heart he can and will do it again. But there's some things we've got to do first. Number one, I believe we've got to have an attitude of worship. Look at verse number three. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Can I get a witness this morning? Has God done anything great for anybody here today? Has God done something great in your life? Listen, if you're not going to hell, you have something to shout about. We've got to get past this stuff. Some of us go to church and we come in and we sit down like a bunch of Buddhist monks. I even see some people. I don't know what they're doing. And we wonder, why in the world are the people not flocking to our churches? Why in the world are people falling asleep? Why in the world are people not enjoying? Listen, we got to get back to having an attitude of worship. Listen, there's so much. Listen, I know this may go into your church. It goes on in probably every church. But what? There's so much fussing and fighting over stuff. And we forget to come and worship God. That's why we are here. That's why we should show up to worship God. I've said before here, do you go to church to hear something about God? Or do you go to hear something from God? We got plenty of people in our churches that know a lot about God, but they don't know him. So we listen, so-and-so, you know, I've been faithful here for 15 years, and they haven't asked me to sing in at least a month. And they're a new member, and they've sang twice already. It's not about you. It's all about him. It's not about you. We get so wrapped up in trying. We got to pick a song that they like. The choir's got to sing what they like. And I got to preach a sermon that they like. And we got to sing congregate that they like. It's not about the people in the pew. It's about the God that we serve. We got to get back to that. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is one of my favorite verses. It jumped out at me the other day. Psalm 72, verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Who only doeth wondrous things. He can't mess up. He don't make a mistake. He doesn't do anything wrong. He only doeth wondrous things. Psalm 86, among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. What? Nobody does anything like Jesus. Look in Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. I'm just reading Scripture, okay? I know you were preachers here, but I'm just reading Scripture. All I said was, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. All I said was he's good. All I'm saying is God's good. Whether I'm good or not, he's still good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Brother and Mrs. K sang yesterday, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Is anybody redeemed? And anybody going to heaven? Are you glad about it? An attitude of worship. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Back in April the 30th of last year, my younger brother was in a terrible car accident on his way to work. They found him and got to him, and he was unconscious, barely breathing. They had to health fly him to the hospital in Charleston, West Virginia. And I get a call. I'm up at the Wilds camp with some seniors, and they call and say, your brother is in a wreck. We don't know if he's alive or dead. My brother was on life support for a month. They came in about the middle of May, and they said, they told his wife, he's coded 3 times. When it does it again, what do you want us to do? 26 years old, wife and 2 kids. Now, little did we know, 2 or 3 weeks before this, he got down in his living room floor with his wife and said, God, I want you to use me however you can use me to save my lost family and friends. Amen. I'm willing, he told his wife, Lord, if it means taking my children now, because I know they'll be with you, take my children if it's going to get my family saved. Take me or take my wife. And they said, and my sister-in-law told him, do whatever you have to do. And as his numbers kept dropping and it looked as he was going to pass, my sister-in-law laid her body over on his body and began to weep and began to cry and say, God, would you please do something? Just about 3 or 4 hours later, he opened his eyes. He's at home now. He went through a lot going through there, and he's still got a long way to go with rehab. But can I just tell you, you know what God did? God proved something to me that day. God proved that he only doeth wondrous things. We got to have an attitude of worship. You know why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy of it. Number two, we got to have an attitude of willingness. Do you know what? You know why we don't have revival? Because we really don't want revival. Because if revival comes, when revival comes, your order of service might have to be crumpled up and put in your pocket. I know that scares some people half to death. But when God shows up, you might have to put it away and just allow God to do something. Well, we got to be out of here by 12:15. God, you got to do it between now and then, or they ain't going to be here. Hey, do we really want God to do something? See, if revival comes, you know what it'll do? It will change us. It'll change our way of thinking. It'll change some of the tradition that we've been stuck in. It'll change some of the way. It'll change the way we look at our services. It'll change the way we look at our people. It'll change the way we look at our neighborhood. It'll change the way we look at our city. Well, I don't really want God to do that then. I'm comfortable in doing what I'm doing. Everything's fine. I'm making money and I got people coming. Why do I need revival when my church is full? Why do I need revival when my school's got 280 students? Why do I need revival when the choir's full? We base success on whether or not we have full, pastor says all the time, ABC is success. If you've got, what was the first one? What was the first one? What's A? Attendance. Yeah, we got attendance, we got buildings, and we got cash. Well, bless God, God's doing something. You got to come to our place. I told Pastor, I'm going to start sending out letters from Tabernacle. Give us money. You got to see what God's doing here. We got to be willing for God to do something. We got to be willing for God to do it. I got three things. We got to be willing to be conformed. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It is not my job to imitate preachers. It is my job to imitate Christ. Why did God use people like Lee Robertson? Remember, I'm 30 years old. I wasn't there. All I do is hear about it. But why did God use Lee Robertson? Why did God use Lester Roloff? Why did God use Curtis Hudson and Billy Kelly and Harold Seitler and Oliver B. Green? Why did God use Milford Biddle? Why did God use and continue to use Dr. Don Green? I tell you why, because they were willing to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We act as if God is long gone. Somebody told me a month ago, brother, I remember when Tabernacle had 22 buses, but those days are long gone. And I said, yes, sir, with that attitude, they are. If we're not careful, all we'll do is come in and talk about the heyday, and we act as if God can't do it again. But you know the problem? The problem is not God. The problem is not our churches. The problem is, why did God use all those men? I tell you, because they lived a lot holier than we do. I tell you why God used them. They spent more time in the prayer closet than we do. I'm not saying we don't pray. I'm saying, and we act like it's some novelty. You got to come hear this guy preach. He preaches paint off the walls. We got to have him. Like it's some novelty act. We don't need a novelty act. We need Jesus. We don't need an entertainer. We need Jesus. We serve a holy God, and I believe it's time we started living holy lives. An attitude to be conformed, an attitude to be committed. Let me ask you a question. Are you committed to Christ or a movement that declares him? That got quiet. Are you committed to Christ or a movement that declares him? I'm a Baptist. I'm a big B Baptist. Amen? I'm a big capital B Baptist. You know what's more important than that? My relationship with Jesus. I ought to be more committed to sharing the gospel than I am having a conference on whether or not I want to tell everybody why I'm a Baptist. What about telling everybody how they can be saved? We spend more time telling everybody what we got to do and what we used to do and what we can do. Just tell them about Christ. We get to this point where it's, what do you think of brother so-and-so? You know, I heard that you had brother so-and-so, and he had his second uncle's first cousin once removed preach, and he's a liberal, and 10 the ways of separation down the road, I heard you had him. Why did you have that? I got to know before I shake your hand. And then we wonder, why in God's name did he not send revival? Committed to Christ, committed to the cause. What is the cause? Why are we here? Why do we do what we do? Why do we have printing presses and printing ministries? And why do we have the deaf? And why do we have all these things? It should be that we are committed to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ going out to a lost and dying world. But I believe we've lost it. We got to be willing to be changed. Changed by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow needs to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can I tell you this morning that if you allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and mind, you will be changed. It's a powerful book. How about this, and I'm finished. An attitude of weeping. Look at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. General Booth of the Salvation Army sent a lieutenant out one time to a city to do some campaigning and gospel presenting and preaching, and sent him out for weeks. And he went out for weeks, put materials out, done all he could do with no fruit. He sent a letter back to General Booth and said, "We've done all we can do. There's no fruit. We've done all we can do." General Booth sent a telegram back with two words: "Try tears." Try tears. James 4:9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness." Can I ask you this morning, where are our tears? How long has it been since you wept over your city? How long has it been since you wept over your church? How long has it been since you wept when God broke you to where you were so brokenhearted at the sin of your city? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into joy, your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. We ought to weep for sin. The things that are going on in our nation ought to bother us. It ought to bother you. It ought to break your heart, not because that you're, listen, sometimes we want revival, we want Jesus to come back to resolve and relieve us of our problems. We ought to want revival because the heart of God is breaking right now. We ought to want God to do something because God has been offended at the sin of our nation. Weep for sinners, Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. How long has it been since you wept for God to do something? Lamentations 3, Jeremiah says, again, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. And he says, it's staying that way till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. How long has it been since you had tears? We cry, but we cry over some things that don't matter. How long has it been since you wept for those people that you're wanting to reach in a foreign country? Brother, I got media, I got Twitter, I got Facebook, I got graphic designer in my church, I got internet, I got websites, I got books, I've got college, I got, what about tears? We ought to weep for sin, weep for sinners, and weep for a solution. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Why did Jesus weep? Because he was the answer to the problem, and they didn't believe. We ought to weep because we have the answer, and people are rejecting the answer. They're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting your church. They're rejecting the God of glory. But can I tell you, we have a promise. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I tell you this morning that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of 2016? the God of Samuel and the God of David and the God of Peter and Paul and the God of John Wesley and the God of Jonathan Edwards and the God of Charles Spurgeon and the God of D.L. Moody and the God of Billy Sunday and Tom Malone and John Rice and the God of Curtis Hudson and Lee Robertson and the God of Tom Wallace and the God of Don Green is still the God of today. So why would we ever not believe that God can do it again? I believe he can do it again. And I say we ought to rise up as men and women of God. We got to get off our seat of do nothing. And again, quit trying to impress everybody. Quit trying to impress each other and just kneel down and humble ourselves and broken before God and say, God, would you please just do it again?